There's our study this morning from Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 26. Two stories, the healing of the leper and the healing of the paralytic. I want to first of all just express my gratitude to the congregation for supporting the Jamaica trip and giving the blessing to my wife and son to go on that trip, and the tremendous impact that it clearly had on Joey, especially while he was down there, is very heartwarming to me, and I'm very grateful to you for supporting the trip and for allowing them to go. And I'm grateful to Bert and Crystal for showing the way. And Joey just went right underneath Bert's wing, and they worked together closely all week long, and it was great. And Joey had just so many wonderful things to say. I wish I could share a lot of them with you. It was very, very encouraging and uplifting. Appreciate it very much. And we hope and pray and trust that the Lord was glorified in that effort, and that much good came from that, and that souls were touched and strengthened and converted. And that's the goal, and that's what we strive to do. We sow the seed, and the Lord gives the increase. So let's start our study this morning. We are in this month's theme on faithfulness. Fruit of the Spirit is our theme for the year. Last week we talked about faithfulness, and we focused not so much on stewardship, which is a very important concept of faithfulness, but we focused in on keeping our word primarily, telling the truth, being honorable, having fidelity, doing what we say we're going to do. And we talked a lot about not lying and how lying is an abomination to the Lord and something that we need to take very seriously. So we're going to kind of continue in the idea of faithfulness today in a little bit different track. And look at these two stories of the leper and the paralytic and tie them into the gospel. So let's read together. Luke chapter 5, verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. And amazement seized them all. And they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." There's a lot in these passages of Scripture, and I'm, for the sake of time, going to go quickly through the first one and show you some of the aspects of the gospel that are present in this story of the healing of the leper. The first thing to point out and to take note of is that Luke has been emphasizing Jesus' authority all along in this gospel. And I forgot to mention to those of you who don't know that we are studying the Gospel of Luke. We're taking it month by month, lesson by lesson, going through the entire Gospel of Luke. And that's why we're in this particular lesson, is that's the next one in order in the Gospel of Luke. But all through this Gospel, Luke has been emphasizing Jesus' authority. Authority in his teaching was pointed out. Authority over the demons. Authority over creation and the feeding, not the feeding, the catch of great fish that he gave the disciples. And here, authority over leprosy, the worst of diseases. And then in verses 17 through 26, which we just read, the authority to forgive sins, proven by his authority and power to heal the paralytic. So authority is very much a part of the emphasis of Luke in this gospel. And that makes a lot of sense from a gospel standpoint. Because the number one message and lesson of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. That primary message went out in the gospel and continues to go out in the gospel. And that's the message that people need to respond to. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried and was raised again on the third day. Raised up to do what? To sit at the right hand of God and to be the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord, the King of kings, the one who has all authority in heaven. And now through his word, he governs. And we're going to stand before him in judgment someday. And so the first and primary message of the gospel is that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Son of God. And Luke is emphasizing that in his gospel in any number of different ways. And that's one of the purposes of these gospels, of all the gospels, is to lead us to belief, to faith, to trust that Jesus indeed is the Son of God. Because once we accept that truth and truly accept it in our hearts, then everything changes for us. We now submit ourselves. Whereas before we lived however we wanted to live, we did whatever we wanted to do, so to speak, relatively speaking. We governed ourselves. We acted by our own will. But when you receive the gospel of Christ, when you accept that Jesus is Lord, then your life changes. And you now submit yourself. You submit your will to his will in all things, in everything. As 2 Corinthians 10 says, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's the message of the gospel. That's a powerful statement. Taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's who we are as Christians. That's what makes us different as Christians, is that we submit our will to the will of God. And so as a result of that, we don't act like the world. We act like God would have us to act in many different respects. We take on his nature. We take on his character. Because why? Because we're submitting our will to the will of God. And that's the essence of our relationship with God. That's the message that goes forth in the gospel. And that's the one that people either receive or reject. And how many people reject? Most people reject the message of the gospel of Christ. Why do you suppose that is? Because they don't want to submit their will to the will of God. In some way, shape, or form, they would rather do what they want to do rather than submit to the will of God. And that's always the problem. And that's the problem in your life, even as a Christian, when you find yourself in sin, when you find yourself moving backwards instead of forwards, your problem is that you're not submitting your will to the will of God. You're doing what you want to do. It's always the same problem. It's always the same issue. I'm not submitting my will to the Lord. If I were, then I would not be having these issues. I would not be falling prey to these sins. I want to do what I want to do. And when that mindset is present in us, then we are not serving the Lord. We are not receiving the gospel. We are not living as God would have us to live. So Luke is emphasizing very strongly the authority of Jesus Christ. The next point I think that relates to the gospel here is, like a leper, the worst of all diseases, we face a desperate situation, but ours is brought on by the devastating nature of sin. And this, of course, merits a lot of talk and discussion and study in the Bible. But just to sum it up very briefly, God separates himself from sin. Sin causes death, separation from God. Sin produces separation from others. Relationship problems occur because of sin. Sin brings loneliness, unhappiness, sorrow, anger, wrath, strife, divorce, horrible things. Sin is the cause. Sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from others. Sin grows progressively worse. It gets worse and worse and worse until it takes us down, completely down, ultimately in judgment, of course. It has no human cure. So all of these things are just like leprosy. Leprosy, I think, is a good metaphor or a good analogy of what sin is and what sin does. And so here's a leper who comes to Jesus, and he's desperate. And he recognizes his need because of the disease that he has. And so, the next point to make from this particular story is that he humbly appeals to Jesus for cleansing. He says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And so he humbles himself and begs for mercy. And again, this merits a lot of discussion and study in the Scriptures. It's the primary emphasis of the Bible, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But just to make quick points about this, Jesus died to cleanse us from sin. He died to cleanse us from sin. And so he's willing. He's willing. He's eager. God loves mercy. God loves mercy, the Bible says. He loves to cleanse us from sin. What he's looking for is an appeal to him, a humble appeal, that's all. Repentance, a humble appeal to God, and a willingness to obey him and to do what he would have us to do. Don't ever think that you can't be accepted by God because of your terrible sins. And don't think that you can't be accepted by God because even after you became a Christian, you continued in terrible sins. God will cleanse you. If you appeal to him with humility and repentance in your heart, God will cleanse you. I think of Acts 22 and verse 16 where Ananias told Saul, "And now why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Calling on the name of the Lord. That's how we call. That's how we say, "Lord, if you are willing, you can cleanse me." And so we call upon the name of the Lord in baptism. Just like 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 says, where Paul says that, or Peter says that it's a symbol. It's a figure. The flood is a symbol, a figure of baptism. So the waters of the flood that cleanse the earth of sin, he says, is a figure or a type, a shadow of baptism which now saves you. Baptism is not the removal of the filth of the flesh, he says, but it's an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So you see the connection there. Lord, if you are willing, you can cleanse me. When we make that appeal to God, like the leper made his appeal to Jesus, we make that appeal in baptism for the remission of our sins. And he is willing and eager to cleanse us. And 1 John 1 and verse 9 talks about how after we become a Christian, we make that same appeal, only not in baptism, but by confessing our sins. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we trust that. We believe that. Lord, if you are willing, you can cleanse me. And that's our great hope. That's our great comfort, that's our great peace, is that we can come to the Lord like this leper did and say, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And he's willing. And you see how willing he is. And then he says, "But go and show yourself to the priest and follow the law of Moses." So this is another aspect of the gospel that I think is worth pointing out here in this short story. Once we're cleansed from our sins, once we've repented and confessed our sins to God, what does he want us to do? He wants us to obey the word. He wants us to submit our will. That's the essence of repentance. And so a good example of that is in John 8 and verse 11, when the adulterous woman, no one would cast the first stone, and they all went away. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And that's the message that we constantly hear from Jesus. I'm willing. I'm eager to cleanse you. I'm eager to forgive you. I'm willing. But now go and sin no more. And that's the message that we must submit to. Go and show yourself to the priest was to follow the law of Moses. That was commanded in the law of Moses. And so Jesus made sure that he followed the law of Moses by commanding this man to go and show himself to the priest. And so it is for us. Jesus is our King. And, you know, Isaiah 52 and verse 7 is quoted by Paul in regard to the gospel. And in that passage in Isaiah 52 and verse 7, it says, say to Zion, your King reigns. And in that context of Isaiah 52, it talks about the good news, which means gospel. It talks about peace. It talks about happiness. It talks about salvation. And all of those things are wrapped up in the concept of, say to Zion, your King reigns. You get the connection? The connection to the good news and to peace and to happiness and to salvation is the acceptance and submission to the fact that we have a King now. And we've got to submit to Him in all things. So you see the connection of authority constantly running through the gospel of Christ. And Luke is emphasizing this greatly, and Jesus is also emphasizing this greatly in this illustration here. Now, I want to make one practical application out of this before we move to the next story. This man was a leper. He would have done anything to be healed. You can imagine. I don't need to go into a long description, do I, of the horribleness of leprosy and the decay and the disgusting nature and the separation from everybody, the isolation. This man was miserable. Physically, emotionally, socially, in every way, he was miserable. And he would have done anything to be healed of his leprosy. We forget that. I know we forget that. We forget just how desperate we are. And Peter makes this point in 2 Peter 1. And he says, you add to your faith virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly love and love. And he says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Are you forgetting how desperate you are? When you engage yourself in sin and unrighteousness and you know it, are you forgetting? Of course you are. You're forgetting it. You once understood that. You once knew that. You came to Christ for cleansing. You were desperate. You submitted your will to Him. And now something has happened in your life where you turn back. You're falling back. You're not growing. You're not increasing in these qualities of self-control. Self-control. Godliness. Virtue. You're not increasing. Then you're becoming unfruitful and ineffective in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You never stay in one place. You're either moving forward in Christ or you're moving backwards into the dominion of the devil. You've got to recognize how desperate you are to have the forgiveness of your sins. You've got to see yourself as the leper. You got to remember. And that's what Peter's saying. You've forgotten. You're blind. You can't see it. You're closing your eyes to it. And so I think that practical application is important here. This man was desperate. I think of Colossians 1. We had that up on the board. This is what Paul said about his work. He said to them, to the saints, verse 27 of Colossians 1, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. That's a powerful statement. That's what Paul did. He worked. He struggled. He proclaimed the riches of the hope of glory, which is Christ in you. And when you engage yourself in sin, and when you allow yourself to continue in that, Christ is not in you. And the hope of glory is gone. And you need to recognize how desperate you are and repent and turn back to God. And He will cleanse you. He will cleanse you. And He will empower you and strengthen you to conduct yourself in Him. All right, the next story. The paralytic. We have a man here who cannot help himself, and so his friends are helping him. But there's some people that are in the way. Oh, these are the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, the lawyers, and they're all sitting in the house, occupying all the space, and we can't get someone to them. The four friends bring the man to the house to be healed by Jesus, but they can't get to him. And so they go up on the roof and they lower him down through the roof. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And then they gripe and complain and accuse him of blasphemies. Who can forgive sins? Say, God alone. Well, they're right. No one can. But what they're not right is that Jesus has already proven time and time again to them that He is the Son of God. And they simply reject that. So Jesus then proves His authority to forgive sins by healing the paralytic. So I just thought it'd be good to observe a practical application of this. I made this point yesterday at the Chick-fil-A Bible study. Let's not be discouraged, overwhelmed with discouragement, cynicism about our walk with Christ, just because the religious world all around us has moved away from the authority of Jesus Christ and pretty much does everything their way, the way they want to do it, and takes authority to themselves, sets up institutions that are nowhere authorized by God, takes power and authority to man rather than to God. That's very discouraging. And doctrine after doctrine after doctrine have come out of these denominations that are contrary to the doctrine of Christ. And there's such a battle that goes on in regard to the truth. It can be discouraging sometimes. You might think, what's the point? Well, the point is that you and I are in relationship with God as individuals. Let's not let false teachers, let's not let men discourage us from being in a relationship with God based on faith. It's our walk. It's our relationship with God. God knows us, and we know God. Let's walk faithfully before God, regardless of what men do, regardless of how the world treats Christ or how much false teaching and religion exists in this world. And the point I made yesterday in the Chick-fil-A study is that it's always been this way. Jesus came to this kind of a world. He came to a world of false religious leaders. And He rebuked them soundly. He said they were men who loved the attention and praise of men. They loved to present themselves before men. They loved the place of honor at the feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. And then he said, you're not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you're all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. And then you see the religious leaders taking honor to themselves. It's a disgrace. It's a disgrace to Christ. It's totally opposite and contradictory of His will. And yet men have done that, and they've always done that. They did it in the time of Christ, and they've done it ever since then. Let's not be discouraged by those things. Paul talked about the fact that men would draw away disciples after them in Acts 20. Paul talked about in 2 Timothy how people would fall away from the faith and they'd heap to themselves teachers after their own desires because they had itching ears. Teachers would teach them whatever they wanted. That's always been that way in religion. Let's not be discouraged by that. So, you got the story here about these scribes, Pharisees, lawyers hindering. They're hindering people coming to Christ for healing. That's going to happen. It happens all the time. Let's not be responsible for that ourselves. Let's make sure we do nothing to hinder people coming to Christ for cleansing. The next point is an obvious point, just a couple of observations from it. The paralytic's friends allowed nothing to get in the way of bringing him to Jesus. There was an urgency. Why not wait? It's too crowded. We'll come back later. There was an urgency to this. There was a sacrifice that was made. These people were sacrificing their time and effort, maybe even their money, bring him on a pallet. And I made the practical application here on the slides. Use your home as a missionary outpost. Your home is your mission. First with your children, your spouse, and then with others as you bring them into your home and you show Christ in your home. That's where Christ is shown. Sometimes we are guilty of churchianity and we think that religion is contained within the walls of this building. But you see the emphasis in the Scriptures that it's in our homes. It's in our personal contacts with people that Christ is seen best. And so I think this is a good observation. Here's Jesus in someone's home, and that home has become a missionary outpost for the cleansing of sin. Do you see the persistence of these people? When doors close, look for rooftops. I read that somewhere. I didn't make that up. It's too cute for me. I'm not that way. When doors close, look for rooftops. It's kind of memorable, though. And that's what they did. The doors were closed and they went up on the rooftop. Oh, last point. It almost always takes more than one person to bring someone to Jesus. Four people it took to get this man down. It almost always takes more than one. Everybody does their part. Everybody plays a role in bringing people to Jesus. All right. Next to the last point here this morning. Why did Jesus forgive before He healed? That's a fair question. Why did He forgive before He healed? Well, obviously you could say because He wanted to show by the healing His power to forgive sins. That's true. But think about what it takes to be forgiven of our sins. It takes repentance. It takes faith. It takes trust in God, seeking God's will, totally depending on God, faithfully obeying God. That's what God is wanting from us, right? So follow with me here. Why did Jesus forgive before He healed? Because involved in forgiveness is repentance for us, if we're making the practical application to ourselves. Why does Jesus wait? Why does God wait sometimes and wait and wait and wait sometimes to provide us with what we think we need? From a physical standpoint, a financial standpoint, a relationship standpoint, why does it sometimes seem like God is waiting and waiting and waiting? Is it possible that God is trying to get us to think right? to act right, maybe even to repent of sin in our lives so that He can bless us? Do you suppose that God waits for and uses? And by the way, this is not the second to the last point. This is the last point. I misstated. Do you suppose that God waits for and uses these actions of repentance, of seeking God's will, of totally depending on God, of faithfully obeying Him? And I think of Job. Job was driven to his knees time and time and time again. And he pled with God and pled with God. And in the end, God still drove him to his knees and never did explain in detail why he went through everything he went through. But Job finally got it. And he repented. And he trusted. And he submitted to God. And he said, I close my mouth. And that was the point Job needed to get to. And then what happened with Job? God blessed him richly. Do you suppose that God is waiting for you to repent, for you to turn, for you to submit? You have problems in your marriage and they continue to be that way. You have problems financially and they continue to occur that way. You have problems with a particular sin and they continue to occur in your life. And nothing seems to change and it doesn't seem to get any better. Why did Jesus forgive before He healed? I don't know if that's the proper connection to make to that or not. It just occurred to me, though, that that's what God is looking for in us. He's looking for us to humble ourselves before Him, repent of our sins, seek His will, totally depend on Him, put our lives in His hands, and then get up and obey Him and do His will. And when we do that, then all of a sudden we start receiving blessings. That's the way it works. I was counseling with somebody recently. And without getting into the details, it was, well, we can't do that because we can't afford to. So we're not going to do that. We're going to do this instead. And what they were going to do instead was wrong and sinful. And what they couldn't afford to do would have made it right, righteous, pleasing to God. And I said, no. I said, you've got it all backwards. You're trying to solve your problems your way instead of God's way. You're going to need to submit to God and trust God. And when you do that, then things will work out for you. At least they will work far better. Do things ever really work out well for us when we go against God? Of course not. And so Jesus is looking for us to have this mindset of seeking His will, totally depending on Him, faithfully obeying Him, and then maybe the problem gets solved. Maybe progress is made because now God is blessing. I like what the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep Your word. That's powerful. I needed some affliction, is what he's saying. I needed some affliction, but now I keep Your word. So that's the right response. I appreciate your good attention this morning. That's our lesson from the leper and the paralytic. And you can see how it ties in with faithfulness. What is faithfulness after all? Being trustworthy. And being trustworthy means we keep our commitments. So you can see how this whole lesson has to do with that. Keeping your commitments. Being faithful to God. You made God a promise. You told God that you were going to submit to Him. And you received His grace and His mercy. And you were desperate for it. And you wanted it so badly. And you rejoiced. And you were overjoyed that you had the forgiveness of your sins. Have you forgotten? Are you no longer trustworthy? Are you no longer faithful? And the call of God's word is to repent and to turn. So this morning,
We always make it available. If anyone wants the prayers of the congregation, certainly we would want to pray with you if you have a particular need. Or if you would like to obey the gospel in baptism for the remission of your sins, or you have sin in your life that you would like to confess publicly. Whatever your need may be, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.
Nothing else then.